Entitled the message this morning, Eternity, and it's part of a series called Plans in Light of Eternity. So we started it last week, so if you missed last week, you can go online, catch that, or on the Radiant Springs app. Okay, that's a good thing just to have on your phone. But you can listen to it there. A lot of different ways you can listen to it. Some improvements there. If you do listen to it now, the slides are actually there that you're going to see here. That if you listen to it that way, you can actually see the slides. And they're sequenced, and they'll just move right along there. So you can do that on your smartphone. So some cool technology out there. So we've entitled this Eternity. And this series really was birthed out of a very spiritual time, okay? Prayer and fasting. It was out of some prayer. But really what kind of brought it home was I was playing a game over Christmas break with our kids called Catan, okay? I asked this last week. How many played Catan? All right, some of you probably went out and bought the game last week. All right, but Catan, it's a fun game. You have to think about it, but there's a lot of luck and just chance involved. You know, whoever gets to put their house and roads in first place kind of has a little bit of advantage because you can place it in the good spot, right? Put it by the sixes, eights, and nines. You know, because those are get rolled the most, and so then you get more sheep or wheat, and all that type of stuff, which you need to buy the roads, houses, establishments, all right? But there's still a lot of luck involved because, you know, if somebody rolls a seven, you lose half of your cards if you have over seven cards. And if somebody gets the robber, you know, they steal half your cards. And I thought, man, I just hate this, you know? Because if you're an intense person and you got your plans, right? You got your plans, you go, I'm going to put myself right there. And then all of a sudden somebody builds a house or a road right where you wanted to go, right? It's kind of, you know, and then you got the handful. Okay, I got everything I need to build what I'm going to build, and then all of a sudden, somebody rolls a seven, or the robber comes up. They put the robber on your property, so now you can't get any, you know, then I can't get any wheat or whatever because that robber's on there. As long as the robber's there, you can't get stuff off that property. And I just thought, you know, how quickly your plans change in a situation like that. You can have everything, and all of a sudden it's gone. And I thought, you know what, it's a little bit like that in life, too. Sometimes a lot of it, whether it's financial, whether it's health, whether it's just plans that happen. Sometimes they're within our control. Sometimes they're totally out of our control and things change. And as we have closed out 1 year and we enter into a new year, it's always a good time to reflect, right? It's a good time to say, how did this year go? All right. And so as Rebecca mentioned, you know, some people are just all negative, bad year, da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. But I think it's good to reflect and say, okay, if there was bad things, what do I need to do differently, right? And how do I want my next year to look differently? Now, plans are plans, right? Like the game of Catan, it could happen the way I plot it out. And there's a lot of research that says if you write out your goals and your plans, there's a good chance that those are going to come true. It's just the way it is. So to not plan is not a good thing. We need to plan. We need to make goals, but often those things have to also change. So last week we talked about that we were looking at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that trust is foundational, our walk with God. Self-reliance will hinder our walk with God because it builds up that barrier and we don't trust God. We think we have it all together, and so that hinders our walk with God. But then the other thing is that if we know God, we'll know His ways. It really talks about relationship. It's not a it is not a formula that I can follow per se. Say if I do this, this, and this, I'm going to know God's way. It's more about relationship. That if I walk in relationship with trust in God, because trust is foundational for any relationship. If I don't trust you, I can't have a relationship with you. And if you don't trust me, you're not going to. There's no grounds for relationship. If you don't trust your spouse, there's no way that your marriage is going to survive, right? You don't trust your friend, it's not going to happen. We have to have that same foundational trust with God to walk with Him, and then that takes care of the self-reliance. And then when we know God, we're walking in relationship with Him. It's kind of like, oh. Because when we're hanging out with God, we're going to know His heart, right? We're going to know what He's passionate about. Just like when you hang around your friends, it's not very long before you know what they love and they don't like. Right? You hang out with God, you're going to know His heart. You're going to know His plans. That's where I think our plans need to begin. All right. Today's message is going to be a little more practical, and it comes to the lens of Solomon, who started off well. He gets the kingdom when he is young, and he says, God, I don't know what to do. I'm young. Here I'm in the king of Israel, and I don't know what to do. He seeks God. And God, you know, God says, what do you want? And he goes, well, I don't want power. I want to know you, right? And I want your favor, your blessing. And so God says, I'm going to give you fame. I'm going to give you power, money, because you've asked right. And so that was all a good thing, but that success also became the hindrance to Solomon. He took a bunch of wives who then influenced him spiritually in negative ways. In his success, he began to chase after success and all the things, and he lost sight of God. Okay, so you're going to see that come through in, as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes. He's like a man that has all this knowledge, but he's kind of lost his way a little bit. But it's in our scripture. All right, so that's what we're going to look at. Before we begin, though, New Year's resolutions. How many set New Year's resolutions? Did anybody do that? Yeah, I set out some goals. And in the back, at the welcome table, there is some goal planning sheets. I give those out, I think, for the last 8-10 years. I've given those out. But it's good. I jotted some down last night when I was watching the New England Patriots struggle. Matthew, sorry about that, man. All right. I didn't shed many tears, but... But God was speaking at that time. So no, I jotted some things down. Some things that I would like to accomplish this year. So, but one of the reasons why New Year's resolutions don't happen is because they're not smart. Okay? All right? And so I've shared this in years past, but just to remind you if you happen to forget, S stands for what? So you forgot. Specific. All right? All right? You can put that, well, here. Okay, don't put it up yet, Chris. All right. S stands for specific. M stands for measurable. You have to be able to measure it, right? I can say I want to lose weight, but the only way I'm going to be able to do that is to measure it. I'm going to measure my waist size. I'm going to stand on the scale. All right? That's going to help me measure it. If it's not measurable, you don't know if you're making progress or not making progress. A is for attainable, okay? Based upon... you know what, if I've sold, I'm insurance and I sold, maybe I sold 30 plans that month. Is that pretty good, Dave? Yeah, that'd be pretty good. And I say, man, I'm really going to be audacious about it. I'm going to try and sell 100 plans the next several months. You know, that's probably not attainable based upon your track record, right? So maybe a good goal would say, okay, I've been at 30, I'm going to sell 35, okay? You have to be attainable. Relevant. If your goal's not relevant, that's what R stands for, it's probably not going to happen because it's not important to you. Okay? If you're on a scale 1 to 10, if it's not above a 7, you're probably not going to fulfill it because it's just not something you're going to put your heart and soul into. So it has to be relevant. Okay? All right? And the last one is time specific. All right? I want to lose weight. That's probably one of the number one New Year's resolutions. I want to lose weight, but people don't say how much they want to lose. And they don't say, okay, I want to lose weight. Yeah, so how much? If you keep losing weight, you're going to come to nothing, right? 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 So I want to lose 10 pounds, 20 pounds, whatever the doctor says, right? Time specific means I'm going to try and achieve that within a month or 12 months or 6 months, all right? Those will help you meet your goals, your resolutions, whatever you want to call it. All right. So let's dive into Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, dear God. We thank you that it is the living word of God that speaks to us still today. It is not just words on a page, but it is your living word that speaks to us, Lord God. And we pray this morning as we dive in, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to our life. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We ask it in your name. Amen. Now, I read part of this passage yesterday for Robert's service, and we're going to read it here again today. I already had this planned out. I got the call Tuesday morning from Bob Johnson at 7:45, I think it was. And I thought, it was about 7:30, 7:45, I thought, in the morning. I thought, I better take it because I knew Bob probably wouldn't be calling me then if it wasn't important. And sure enough, he said Robert had passed away. But this is what it says. There's a time for everything, a season and every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born. Yay, right? Excited about that? Time to die. Woo. Yeah. Time to plant. Time to uproot, time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, time to scatter stones, a time to gather them. Seems to have to do with relationships there. A time to embrace, a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. And we sometimes need to do that at the end of the year, right? We need to throw away a few things, right? A time to tear, a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Now, that word time really means seasons, okay? And in this life, we have birth, we have death, right? And so we saw that yesterday. And what I tried to bring out is, you know, we rejoice at the birth of a child, right? We've had a few over the last year or two here. We rejoice with that. We're excited, right? But sometimes we don't always rejoice in the death. But if there's that cycle, there's that season. It's consistent. It's going to happen, all right? And what I tried to bring about with Robert's celebration of life, man, he lived a good life. He lived to 88. He was loved by people. Rejoice and celebrate, man. There's nothing wrong with that. We celebrate a life. There's no way of really cheating death unless Jesus comes back for us, right? It's going to happen. So it's beautiful. These systems, these cycles, these seasons are beautiful, but they're also sobering. Right? It's reality the way our world works. It's the way God has designed it. God's in control of these. We are not. God's in control. So right now we're in the middle of winter season, right? And some of you would maybe like to change it, although we've been having a pretty mild winter as winters go. But we'll probably be in winter mode for the next 2 months. So now's not a good time to probably go plant your garden, right? Right? It is a good time if you want to go skiing in Denver, okay, up in the mountains. It is a good time if you want to go ice skating. So we went to the Haymarket over Christmas, and the boys went ice skating. And I said, I did that when I was young, and I learned my lesson, all right? Me and the ice met way too often, all right? So it's a good time to prune your fruit trees. Did you know that? Right now is. Right now when they're dormant, as long as it doesn't get too warm, it's a good time to prune your fruit trees. So it's a good time for some things, but it's not a good time for other things. If you want to go ice fishing up in North Dakota, now's the time to do it. Okay, when the ice is breaking up, not a good time to do it. All right, when it's too warm, your pickup ends up someplace it's not supposed to be. All right, there are seasons. And what I can gather from this first principle here, and it's in your program, you can write it in there, God controls the seasons of life. So plan accordingly. You know, and you can take that and apply that however you want to, but what season of life are you in? That's going to affect your plans, isn't it? Okay? If you're in your 60s, you're going to plan differently than when you're in your 20s, right? Or if you're in your teens. Your plans have to reflect the season of life and take into account whether your health or your financial. Some of that you can control, some of you can't. But you have to plan within the seasons of life. When I turned 50, I know many of you can't believe that I'm 50, all right? It just happened, you know, just the other day. Hasn't been that long. But I started taking more seriously about just my retirement savings or something like that. All of a sudden you start getting mailings from AARP and all that type of stuff. It's kind of like, really? But you start taking that a little more seriously. But here, I've even watched that a little more closely, but here's what I've learned. You pick up the paper. How many people die before they even reach 67, before they draw that first Social Security check? A lot. I don't know if it's over half, but I was going to grab today's paper and I did. But it's a lot. A lot of people never even get to that place where they draw their first Social Security. So if you put all your eggs in the basket of retirement and say, man, I'm going to do all these things when I retire. I remember when we were down in Springfield, Missouri, and we would take Daniel to this preschool. He was still in preschool, so I'd drop him off when I had classes and work and things like that. It was this little Baptist church that was not in the best part of town, Springfield, and they had the security, he had to get in there. But I remember they had a custodian there, and he worked his whole life, and he retired. The day after he retires, the next day, guess what? heart attack and he's gone. And it's kind of like, wow. That was just kind of sobering to realize, you know what? If you put all the things that you want to do in life and you put them and say, I'm going to do them in retirement, you may not ever get a chance to do them. Plan for the seasons of life. So I think you need to plan to live to be 100. I'm sitting down with my dad and we're doing some financial planning with a guy. And, you know, said, hey, you're going to be 91. They had it all figured out. They brought up his health record and said, yeah, it shows that you're going to live to 91. So we at least need to plan that you're going to live to 91. So I don't know. He may go past that. My uncle's already there, so he may go past that. But you almost need to plan to live to be 100, but also take in mind that you might not make it to then, right? So you have to plan for both alternatives. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Plan for the seasons of life. And I think God can help us in that. He can grant us wisdom in all that we do. Let's look at the next few verses. Solomon says, what does the worker gain from his toil? Blisters, sweat, stress, right? You fill in the blanks. I've seen the burden that God has laid upon men. He's made everything beautiful in his time, though. He also set eternity in the hearts of men. Now, depending on what translation, but most translations translate that word eternity. But it's a difficult word. In the hearts of men. So we'll come back to that. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for man to be happy and to do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing will be taken from it. God does so that men will revere him. So let's come back to that word eternity. God has placed eternity in man's heart. What in the world does that mean? He's placed. Does it mean we're going to live forever? Well, if we know God, we have that hope of everlasting life, right? Eternal life. I don't think that's what it means, though. What it seems to mean is that God has given mankind the ability to fathom, to understand that life existed before we were born, and it's going to exist after we leave this earth. He's given that understanding to even reason, okay? To understand life and the cycles, the seasons of life. We can understand that. I don't think an animal out there has that. They know that they're alive. It's not that they're not smart. Some of them are smarter than others, right? But I don't think they have that outside perspective that there is possibly a God, that there's a universe, that there's a beginning and an end. I don't think they fathom all that. But that's something that God has placed within our hearts. That's the way we are different. We're wired by God. We are similar to Him. We're created like Him. God has given us the ability to understand some things. But not everything. Isn't that what He says? But we can't understand everything. That's what frustrated Solomon, because he had all this wisdom. He had all this knowledge that God had given him. So he was kind of into the philosophy thing. So how many like philosophy? Kind of like that, all right? Yeah. I took some philosophy courses. That wasn't my favorite. My father-in-law loved philosophy. He had a master's degree in philosophy. And so he'd get in class, and he would ask these questions. He just wanted to get people debating each other. And then he would come out with the answer at the end, or just leave us frustrated or something like that. But philosophy is kind of you can get lost in it, right? If you really get into it, you can get lost in it, because they're trying to find out the meaning of life and why everything works the way it does. And so there's different theories out there. And that's what Solomon was trying to do. But he was frustrated because he worked hard, right? He built all these things. And then he's kind of like, what was the meaning of all that? There's still a hole there. There was still a restlessness within his heart. It didn't always satisfy him like he thought it would. Maybe if I get one more wife. That didn't work. Build one more project. That didn't work. More money. That didn't work. There was still that restlessness within his heart. And that'll come through in Ecclesiastes, because I believe Solomon writes this at a point in his life where he's kind of lost touch with God. There's truth there, but you have to take it through that lens. There's two principles that he builds within this next section. And so one will be second principle. The other one will be the third one. First one that I think we see there is to find meaning in your work. Work is a gift from God. You might not always see it that way, but it is. Work's a gift from God. It may cause you stress in your life. It may cause you headaches, frustrations. But work is a gift from God. If we were at the beach 24/7, I just don't think that would be a good thing for us. Now, some of you may disagree, all right? But one of the reasons why we enjoy going to the beach or taking a vacation is because we've been working. But there is a sense when you work hard, you may be tired, you may be exhausted, but there's also that sense of fulfillment that I've done something, I've accomplished something, right? We are to find meaning in our work. Now, studies will also show that a lot of people are doing jobs they're not skilled at, they're not passionate about. And I don't want that of my doctor, okay? I want you to be good at what you do and good, you know. I want you to enjoy your job. choose jobs. You know, I think it's far too many young people choose jobs for the pay. You know, oh, I'm going to go into that because that pays well. That's great, but if you're doing something you don't enjoy doing, that's a long time to be doing something you don't enjoy doing. You'd be much happier doing something you're passionate about for less pay than doing something you're not happy doing. And I guess find meaning in your work. Pour your time and your energy into things that matter for you, that are going to excite your heart, and that you feel good about at the end of the day. You know, there's some jobs that I've loved and some I've hated, and I've learned that I can do any job for a certain period of time, right? Some jobs I've just done to be doing them. You know, when I went to Springfield, Missouri, we just needed something to pay the bills while I was at school, right? So for 3 months, I was a physical therapy tech. Go figure. You know, that was really, had a lot of training for that in Bible college. And I was doing things that I was told not to do in Bible college. You know, we won't go there, but you're just, you know, as a doctor, you're just, you know, okay, you need to put those electrodes there. And it's kind of like, oh, just. But did I learn something from that job? Absolutely. What did I learn? I learned that people are living in pain. And people, sometimes they go to great lengths to be relieved of their pain. Sometimes physical therapy works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes medications work, sometimes they don't. But it really opened up to me that people are really looking, there is a lot of pain out there, folks. Just really developed a sympathy, just to get in people's shoes, okay? One of the jobs I absolutely hated was working hot flat roofs. I hate flat roofs. Okay, so I did that right when I graduated from Bible college. Amy still had 2 more years left to go to school. So for that summer, I needed a job. So they were doing some of the roofs there at the Bible college. And so they had the rock on it, you know, the hot tar and the rock. So we had to take these, you know, these flat sledgehammers deals, and we'd break up the rock. I don't think the guy knew what he was doing, telling us to do that, because then the sheetrock underneath in the rooms. We had to go and refinish all that. But anyway, there we are. We're pounding. That wasn't too bad, you know. I got some pretty good biceps out of that deal, okay? But then it came to resurfacing that. So we'd have the hot tar, and we put the tar on there. We didn't put the rock back on, but we put the hot tar on. And to this day, whenever I go by and there's a hot tar truck going someplace, it brings back just bad memories. I never worked so hard for $3.50. I think it was minimum wage. It was like $3.50 back then, folks. I've never worked so hard in my life. $3.50. But then I was faithful. I got hired on as their carpenter, and I got like 3 times that much. Anyway, it worked out. Became a youth pastor. All right. Jobs I've loved, jobs I hated. But I, you know what? Most of the jobs I've done have given me experience down the road. So, what does Scripture, what does the New Testament have to say? This is what Paul says to the Colossians. And he's kind of writing to servants that are serving in households, okay? He says, whatever you do, work at it with what? What? All your heart. Because you're working for who? The Lord, and not men or masters. Since you know that you're receiving an inheritance from the Lord as reward, it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Find jobs that you can put into all your heart. And even a job, you know, I really believe that there are jobs that we're just learning how a work ethic. I'm learning how to work hard and to be faithful, to show up on time and to learn a new trade. And I encourage people to find do a lot of different things. Why? Because all of a sudden you find, hey, man, I enjoy doing this. Man, this is a lot better than the other job I had. All of a sudden you find something that clicks. It's kind of, hey, I'm good at this. I'm good working at people. Or I'm good working with numbers. You find something that clicks, and then that's where you kind of focus and go further on. To the best of your ability, pour your time and energy into the things that inspire you and leave you with a sense of meaning and purpose. I believe that God has placed those things in our heart for a reason and a purpose. Discover your temperament, your passion, the things you're good at, and seek God as to the best way you can use them. Amen? All right. So we do the giftings class. That's going to be coming up here in January. And if you haven't taken that, we kind of look at your temperament, your spiritual gifts, natural abilities, all that kind of stuff. All right. I want to look a little more at verse 12 for our third point. So Solomon says, he talks about finding meaning in your work, but then he also talks about finding happiness and pleasure. Now, Solomon pursued pleasure, okay? He did. And guess what? It didn't satisfy him. He tried it all right? And it still left him with a dismal conclusion, that he was restless. He wasn't happy with what he was doing. And Solomon encourages to find enjoyment in what we do. Now, it says in your scripture, verse 12, I know nothing better than for men to be happy and to do good while they live. Now, to do good isn't talking about in a philanthropy sense, right? To do good would be like, I'm going to go join the Peace Corps, or I'm going to give to a charity or something like that. It can include that, but that's not the sense of what is coming through in the Hebrew here. To do good, rather, is from the context that it clearly includes the enjoyment of life. It means to actively pursue and practice a good and happy life. So the third principle is practice a happy life. Now, does that sound a little bit kind of like an emotional thing, like, what is it, positive thinking? I hope it doesn't. It may does. But that's kind of what Solomon is saying here. So maybe it has a lot to do with attitude and outlook on life. But often we are guilty of always looking ahead that we miss the beautiful moments that are happening right now. Okay, some of you, you got your life already planned out. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you are missing the moments that God is giving you right now, today, God wants us to enjoy those moments. That's one of the things that came through in talking with Robert Bukasik's nephews. He was a hard worker, and that was evident just by shaking his hand. He was a hard worker. But they said if the neighbors came by and wanted to go fishing, he was willing to stop the tractor, get out his fishing poles, and go fishing. He was a little more relaxed. Even though he was a hard worker, he was balanced in that way, that he was willing to also enjoy life and take time for those moments for relationships in his life. I thought, you know, so often we can get so tied up and we think this is all important. We need to find that balance, right? Practice a happy life. This can involve, you know, thanking God for the blessings He's brought your way, but it's also learning to find contentment in your day-to-day life. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, and he was one that kind of went out and sowed his wild oats. He grew up in the church, kind of northern Africa, just kind of as Christianity is taking place. Grew up in the church. His mom was a godly person, but then he went to the big city and kind of lost his way. Pursued women, other things. And then God began to bring him back. This is what he says. He says, you have made us for yourself, for God. And our hearts will always be restless until they find our peace in you. Our hearts will always be restless until they find their peace in God, is what he's saying. This is what Paul says in Philippians. So he's writing this from prison. Okay, Philippi was a great city that he had great success in. They partnered with him in the gospel. That's where we get that Greek word koinonia. That means fellowship or partnership in the gospel. They were with him through thick and thin. They supported him financially. They supported him in prayer. They sent people to help him out when he was in prison. They were with him the whole way. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Now, we see that verse a lot on football players. I'll put it here, right? I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Tim Tebow, right? Right there. This is the context of that, though. He's talking about living a content life. That, hey, if God has blessed you and you're in a season that God is just blessing you, there's nothing wrong with that. Enjoy that. You know, plan ahead. Don't spend it all, okay? But enjoy that. But if you find yourself in a time of a little more of a low time, find contentment there too. That's the secret of walking with God. If it's all based upon what you have, the list is pretty long. You work with people, you know people that have what the world says is success, but they're not happy. Their marriage isn't working right. They got the toys, but they're not happy. Find that secret of being content. Practice a healthy life and a happy life. And so I think God needs to help you out with that, because I think it's a matter of how am I going to plan in such a way. Maybe it is getting out your goal sheet. So that goal sheet has six categories. Some of it's career, some of it's financial, some of it's spiritual. But there's also some things there just for fun, right? What are you going to do for your family vacation? There are some people that don't take a family vacation, and they kind of brag about it. Oh, I haven't taken a vacation in 10 years. Well, what's that going to do for you, folks? Now, if you're on vacation the whole year, well, then, you get what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with factoring those things in and planning for that. Work hard, but also take time to enjoy life. Find that balance. Practice a healthy life. So look at your life. Look at your family. Sit down together and go before God and really just don't, you know, throw things out on the paper, but seek God. Then say, God, hey, what are some things out there? Plan with God in His guidance. As we talked about last week, go before Him, walk with Him, know His heart. This is a lot more practical, folks. I don't know if it's as spiritual as it was last week, okay? But sometimes the more practical things hit us home more than sometimes the spiritual things do. There's a season for everything, folks. And God's put those seasons in place. He's brought you all into this world, and one day it's going to be your time. Go on. It's not sad. It's just life. That's, you know, when we get to heaven, we can ask God all those other deeper questions. Why birth? Why death? But God isn't as worried about death as we are. Honestly. And there's these seasons. Why the season? You know, one of the things, make your plans, but you know, one of the things as I was studying this is that regardless of what happens today, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Okay, unless God calls us home. Unless second coming comes. The sun's going to come up tomorrow. That's a good thing, isn't it? I don't care if it was a bad thing or a good thing that happened today or last week or whatever. The sun's going to come up tomorrow. Isn't there kind of a faithfulness about that? An assurance that, you know what, God's still in control. Okay, I don't care what's happening in the Middle East. Yeah, I'm concerned about it. I read about it. God's in control. And He's put these systems in place. He's in control of it all. And I, you know, we can understand some of it, but there's some of it that's still outside of our reach. Why He did what He did. How He's designed us the way He has. All I know is that God loves us. He wants us to find pleasure in our work, in our families. He wants us to enjoy our work and our life. To enjoy the seasons of life that He's placed us in. Don't fight against the seasons. Say, God, how do you want me to do my life in the season of life? Amen? Have the musicians come. We all have plans. I think we do. And I believe we need God's guidance as we plan? Are you holding too tightly to your plans? What happens when that plan that you've had and all of a sudden it just changes? Does that just mess you up? Yeah, some of you. Some of you kind of fly by the seat of your pants. They don't have plans. That's okay, but sometimes you do need to plan, right? What I've make plans, but you have to hold them loosely in God's hands. Be flexible. Pour your time and your energy into things that ignite your heart and your soul that God has placed within. Thank God for the good things. Live a good life. Find fulfillment in that. Find contentment when you walk with God. There's some here who struggle with contentment. And I believe that God wants to have a degree of restlessness within our heart so that we strive to be the best that we can be. There should be that part of us that wants to excel. But we have to find that balance, because some of you, no matter what's happened, you're still restlessness. And I pray that you can find that in God as you seek Him and seek His face. Find peace with Him. Amen. We're going to sing that chorus, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Would you stand this morning? Finding peace, finding contentment begins with knowing Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Try to do this every Sunday, and today's not going to be an exception. If you don't know Christ, maybe you're like Solomon, that you knew God at one point, but you've wandered a little bit far, too far away. God's speaking to your heart. You need to come back. It's found in Him. So I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of salvation, just to know Him as your Lord and your Savior. And if you mean that this morning with all your heart, I believe that God honors that. And He wants to meet you where you're at this morning. He wants to give you a peace and a contentment that cannot be matched by this world. He wants to know you. And He's meeting you halfway this morning. Let's pray together, saying, "Dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. Help me to walk with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray." Amen. And sing that chorus together. Lord, this morning we just give you thanks and praise. So many things we can be thankful for. And Lord God, if our focus is maybe gone in the place where we're complaining about this, complaining about that, and things didn't go the way we wanted to, Lord God, in the light of our plans, just to even just thank you for your many blessings. If we were to really write down the blessings you've given us, whether it's salvation or just provision, Lord God, there's so many things we can be thankful for, Lord God. May we sing your praises, the blessings that you've poured upon our life. Make us a grateful people. Make us a people that testify to your goodness and your greatness in our life. Oh God, let us sing your praises and tell your story. Lord, we give you the thanks. We ask it in your name. Everybody said, praise God. Greet each other as you leave.